Thank you, Mr. Pavlik, and good morning to you all. I had no idea that announcements could be so entertaining. We should put Mr. Patchinger up every time we have a morning service just to see what happens. Oh, it happens. It's easily done. Don't even start asking my wife about some of my mistakes in speaking over the years. Because sooner or later, if you talk enough, what's that proverb? In multitude of words, they're once not something or other. Once not tongue twisters. Something to that effect. Well, on this week's In Accord, if you watched last night or at some point, Mr. Franks devoted part of the time to updating everyone on the status of the plan moving forward now to buy some land in the area near the current headquarters office, which is leased space, as you know, in Allen, Texas. McKinney, as he said, is just a few minutes away from Allen. In fact, a number of the headquarters employees of the church live there already. I know the general area. There's actually a fairly new Sheraton Hotel there that's within sight of the land they're hoping to buy, the 8 acres. That they had a conference, our last general conference 2 years ago was at the Sheraton. And last year, those when we had a meeting of the international ministry, the international regional pastors, regional directors, and senior pastors there, we actually stayed at the Sheraton, met at the headquarters office at that time. But it extends further than that. While we do have a handful of headquarters employees, in fact, who work remote full-time at other locations. Mr. Cecil Moranville, for example, handles the personal correspondence department from his home in North Carolina. So we have a handful. Even one of our receptionists, Ina McLemore, doesn't live in the area, but the phones roll over to her, and she works from her home when she's able to spell Carol Townsend, our usual receptionist in the area. In addition to that, there are a lot of us, especially in the field ministry, who simply work at several different jobs as a part of what we do, and it's just a part of the task, and we work from home. A great deal of the work that I do in working in the Canadian area as a senior pastor for Canada is from the home. I don't actually have to travel there frequently. Once in a while, I have to go up to the Fort Erie, Ontario area, where we technically have a small office and where we have our banking and bookkeeper and our accountants up in Cambridge. So once in a while it requires a trip, but not frequently. But one of the hats that I wear personally in my work in the ministry is being on one of two what are called blog review teams. It's coordinated from Allen, Texas by Eric Jones. Many of you know Eric because he's originally from the Akron church area. And we have two teams. So alternating weeks, last week was my week off, which means this week is the week on. The blogs go to one of these two blog review teams, all of them composed of full-time field ministers, some in the U.S., some international. Mr. Andre Van Belkom, for example, is on the team that I work with. He's our pastor in Auckland, New Zealand. Peter Hawkins works on the other review team. He's in England. So we have representation from all over. Mostly, when we take a look at the blogs that come in, we review for doctrinal accuracy, although format and form may come into play a bit too if something seems just a bit awkwardly worded or it just is a bit too much material, needs to be shortened, so we do a little bit of putting on our copy editor hats too and do some of that as well. About 2 months ago, a blog came through to my blog review team. It was actually submitted in a form that Eric Jones, thought best to break down into three separate blogs because of the length of it and the amount of detail in the material, that he felt it would be better if we published it in three successive blogs and not one on the members' website. Those three parts have already appeared. They appeared in the Godly Women blog on the COGWA members' site on February the 15th, part one, then February the 21st, and the last one just about a week and a half ago on February the 28th. They were written by a lady who is a member in one of our congregations in the East. I believe Mr. Epps is her pastor, Mr. Kevin Epps, who's based in New York City, but also pastors in central New Jersey and in eastern Pennsylvania. Her blogs convey a message not just for godly women, which is where it was published, because that was about her personal experience, and not just about caring for an aging parent, which is the basis for her material for her blogs, but with some really important analogies that go far beyond what meets the eye. I contacted the author, and I asked her permission to use her material in a sermon. And she graciously, and in fact I would say enthusiastically, agreed, because we've remained in email contact ever since and written back a few times, because she hoped that her experiences would be useful to others. Her mother, by the way, died last November, just a few weeks short of her 83rd birthday. Her mother had Alzheimer's. In her email to me, the author wrote these words: "My hope in writing the piece in the first place was to somehow transform the destruction and the sorrow that Alzheimer's brought into our family into something that might be edifying or uplifting to others. So by all means, feel free to use the analogies. And what better time than right before the Passover, since we're all taking a closer look at ourselves." I had mentioned to her that even though we were writing back and forth originally in January, that I intended to give the sermon sometime before the spring holy days, despite the fact our first contact was about 2 months ago. Now, you and I may be somewhat familiar with public figures who have made public, come out with the knowledge of their descent into the disorienting and distorting world of Alzheimer's. President Reagan comes to mind, President Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, president from 1981 to 1989. Their goal, as his was, I think, was to raise awareness and spur research into a cure. Some of you may remember the letter he wrote almost 6 years after he left office as president. I'll read just a bit of it. "My fellow Americans," dated November 5th, 1994. "I have recently been told that I am one of the millions of Americans who will be afflicted with Alzheimer's disease. Upon learning this news, Nancy and I had to decide whether, as private citizens, we would keep this a private matter or whether we would make this news known in a public way. In the past, Nancy suffered from breast cancer, and I had cancer surgeries as well. We found through our open disclosures, we were able to raise public awareness. We were happy that as a result, many more people underwent testing. They were treated in early stages of their diseases and able to return to normal, healthy lives. So now we feel it is important to share this with you. In opening our hearts, we hope this might promote greater awareness of this condition. Perhaps it will encourage a clear understanding of the individuals and the families who are affected by it. At the moment," he wrote, "I feel just fine. I intend to live the remainder of the years God gives me on this earth doing the things I have always done. I will continue to share life's journey with my beloved Nancy and my family. I plan to enjoy the great outdoors and stay in touch with my friends and supporters. Unfortunately, as Alzheimer's disease progresses, the family often bears a heavy burden. I only wish there was some way I could spare Nancy from this painful experience. When the time comes, I am confident that with your help, she will face it with faith and courage." He went on to write a few more words, and about 9.5 years later, on June the 4th, 2004, President Reagan died. His wife, his widow, Nancy Reagan, lived almost another 12 years. She just died about a year ago, March the 6th, 2016, at the age of 94. Ronald Reagan was 93 at his death. So we do read, or we hear sometimes of public figures like that, and as he wrote about their cancer surgeries, they had hoped that by public disclosure they would encourage others. I'm sure they also hoped to raise awareness and spur research into a cure. But you know, in this world, there are many things for which there will be no cure before the return of Jesus Christ. And there are, as our sister who wrote these blogs experienced so profoundly and so deeply, some very powerful lessons and analogies. So while we might well know that the physical and mental and emotional sides of dementia, like Alzheimer's, are deeply agonizing, there's another aspect that you and I need to think about today. On God's Sabbath, as we move ever closer to the spring holy day season, we're 4 weeks away. 4 weeks from tomorrow night is the Passover. We need to think about the concept of spiritual dementia, because there is a comparison. If you've read the three blogs as they've been published, you know that our writer has explored that quite a bit. And the lessons that she learned and she went through in caring for her aging mother with Alzheimer's before her death last year. You know, it's really not that hard to put down some defining characteristics of dementia. To put it basically, essentially, the brain simply doesn't work right anymore. That's about as basic as you can get. It doesn't function as it ought to, as it was designed to, and as it once did. Memory is often scrambled. Events from half a century ago may seem more real to the sufferer than those of half a day ago. And of course, even then, the brain's deterioration may mean that those memories can't be trusted either to be accurate. There may be no corroboration from other people who were at the same events these people talk about. There may be no way to back it up. None of which naturally makes the people going through it feel that the events are any less real to them, because that's exactly what they experience in their minds. Turn to Proverbs 14, if you would, for a moment. How's this for a connection? Because again, what we want to think about are the analogies of spiritual dementia. Proverbs 14, verse 12, this is hardly a strange or unfamiliar scripture to all of you. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's repeated, as we know, in chapter 16 and verse 25, word for word. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know what? That sounds familiar, and it sounds like there's a connection and a tie-in, because there is. There is a certain similarity here to Alzheimer's disease, but that's not the real message here. The real message here is that in spiritual terms, our human brains don't work right either. That's the problem. Humanity, without the guidance of God and without the influence and the power available through His Holy Spirit, I think we could make a case that humanity suffers from spiritual dementia. What makes the minds of Alzheimer's sufferers jump the tracks? Nobody knows all the answers. There's plenty of research that's ongoing. Some things have been learned, but no one has all the answers. And the decline, as most people find out, those who deal with it, perhaps the caregivers especially, the decline is often not steady. There will be peaks and valleys. There will be some days that are better than other days. There will be some days where the person is more lucid and other days where everything is just all mixed up. The person might be perfectly rational 1 minute, even insightful, but 10 minutes later, the simplest and most basic patterns are gone. Our blog writer mentioned something in one of her blogs that she said that a few years ago, when her mother was still living, they were all talking about feast plans. And just out of the blue, her mom popped out and said, "Somebody needs to remember to have the mail stopped while we're gone." And they looked at her like, "Wow, we had forgotten all about that." And then, as she said, 10 minutes later, she couldn't find her way to a room in the house that she'd been back and forth to hundreds or thousands of times. That's the way it works. What about in spiritual terms? What does this kind of a number on human beings spiritually? Well, you know, it's really pretty basic. We're all familiar. You've heard, how many times have you gone back to the book of Genesis and read the story of the two trees in the garden? Hundreds, maybe thousands of times. We've heard it often. Think about it. What is the pattern of the deceived world around us? Alzheimer's sufferers could be surely characterized as being deceived in a way, couldn't they? Something has played havoc with the way they understand and process information. Their mind is still processing, but not in the right way anymore. The patterns have gotten jumbled up, and something just doesn't work in the same way that it used to. Let me ask you a question in spiritual terms. Do people who have been deceived by Satan, and we know from the book of Revelation in the 12th chapter that we're told Satan has deceived the whole world, do people who are deceived spiritually in this world never make a good choice? Well, that would be a ridiculous idea, wouldn't it? Of course they make good choices sometimes. The problem is that they are working from a wrong set of information and processing things in an incorrect way. The problem is not that they're always doing bad things. Remember, the one tree, after all, was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The problem is that they're eating from the wrong tree. That's the problem. It isn't that there are never wise decisions made. It isn't that there are never reasonably sound-minded approaches taken. The problem is that the source of nourishment is the wrong tree. And because of that, you can't always trust the nourishment that it gives you. They're not eating from the tree of life. And just like we read in Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16, it seems right to them. And I think we could make a case that that's what it is to describe spiritual dementia. Look at the end result. Does our world know where it's headed? No, it doesn't. If I had read the remainder of President Reagan's letter to you, former President Reagan's letter, you would have found that he made reference to he would retain in his mind always the idea of a bright, shining future for this country. Well, eventually that's true in God's perfect plan for all of mankind, but in the short term, it most definitely is not, because we're not living the right way. We're not making, as a race and as a nation, the right choices. We are choosing for ourselves to decide what is right and what is wrong. And we're making a real hash of it. So what is happening in these things? How does it happen? Well, physically and mentally, Alzheimer's begins at some point. In some tragic cases we're aware of, you have what is known as early onset Alzheimer's. A family that we know from a church area not too far away in another Midwestern state, I won't be any more specific than that, is dealing with that in early onset. I'm not sure the lady is even 60. If she is, she's barely, but I don't think she's even 60 years old yet. And believe me, that doesn't sound as old as it used to. But it's early onset Alzheimer's. So it isn't always restricted to someone of a really advanced age, although we think of it that way. But it begins at some point. It's not just trouble remembering names or occasional forgetfulness. That happens to everybody and perhaps increases a bit as we get older. That's not Alzheimer's. Something begins to change organically in the brain. Something begins to transform. Whatever the physical or mental trigger is for Alzheimer's, God's word is very clear on what the trigger is for spiritual dementia. Turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. James 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. Again, a familiar section of scripture, I'm sure, to all of us. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, James writes. This is how the pattern works in sending human beings down the path of spiritual deterioration. It begins generally in the mind. Sin doesn't usually come out of nowhere. You know, your hand doesn't reach out to steal something, and then you slap it down, and slap it down, and finally the third time you get tired of slapping it, and you steal something. It doesn't happen without your mind being aware of what's going on. There was one amusing line in the movie, The King's Speech, a few years ago, I guess more than that now, where the speech therapist says something to him about, well, surely a prince's brain knows what a prince is speaking, and he says, you're not very familiar with the royal family, are you? I had to kind of chuckle at that. But the thing is, brethren, our minds do know what's going on, and that's where it starts. That's where it begins. That's how the pattern gets set into human beings. And at first, it may seem like, well, this is just a minor little thing, a little white lie, we call it sometimes. But James identifies very clearly that this kind of thinking is flawed. It is, in fact, spiritual dementia. It leads you into a dead end, literally. So that's the problem. You know, this has a message for us at the Passover time, doesn't it? Drop down to verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If only we would all be that way. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's a red letter verse if ever there were one. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, and you know what that word means, connecting the thoughts. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Or we might say, which is able to correct your demented thinking. You know, it doesn't come from within, as some people will try to say. The power is from within you. No, it's not. It says here in the book of James that it is the implanted word, meaning God's word, which has to be planted in us. It doesn't come from what we have naturally as human beings. What we have naturally as human beings was described in verses 12 to 16, and it's flawed thinking. It is, in fact, spiritual dementia. And you and I have to be aware of that, and we should certainly be aware of it as we approach the spring holy days. The question is, are we keeping our minds active in God's word to stave off possible spiritual dementia from developing? The blogs that I'm referring to, some of you may have read them. Out of curiosity, show of hands, how many of you have seen the blogs or at least picked up some of them? They list some very personal and wrenching episodes. That was quite good. I was pleased to see that many of you have read them. They list some personal and wrenching episodes that this family experienced. But one of the most profound lessons that she learned came, as she wrote, in a flash of spiritual insight, she called it, on a long drive home from work one day, her long commute home from work. And as she wrote, she said, the thought just hit her that your mother is not a problem to be solved. She is a person to be loved. Now, given what the human race has put God through for about six millennia, isn't it just as amazing to think about what his plan is, what he intends to do? Because he looks at us and he says, my kids are not a problem to be solved. They are family to be loved. And he has set about dealing with us in just that way. In fact, that's the way he's always dealt with his family from day one. You know, John 3:16 is an oft-repeated verse. If you watch football games, you've probably seen it. In the stands, somewhere, somebody's going to be holding up a sign that says, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I know, and you know, that the world around us repeats it without much understanding. But it is inspired scripture, and it is true. And that's why God sent his only begotten Son the first time to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind. And that's a part of his plan of deliverance. That's a part of his plan of removing spiritual dementia from his family. This upcoming season of the year on God's calendar surely backs up that statement. You and I need to remember the truth of it on two levels. First one would be to say, as you've probably heard many times, "There but for the grace of God go I." You and I could be suffering from spiritual dementia just because we had not had our minds opened by a merciful and loving God. Not many people have. And on the second level, we need to remember something, that just like the frustrated and tired and sometimes agonized caregivers for Alzheimer's sufferers, it's hard to watch a loved one go through this and still try to be loving and kind and caring. It's hard not to take things personally. It's tough. Do we appreciate what our God has done and is doing for us? He's the caregiver. Not to mention, of course, all of humanity. You know, the entire world experiences spiritual dementia. Their brains don't work right. Because look at the mess we're in. If the brains worked right, we'd be living in practically a paradise, wouldn't we? But that's not what our world is. What are the lessons, brethren? What are the comparisons for us? What did our very insightful sister in Christ learn from her experiences, for those of you who've read the blogs? Well, she listed in her blogs 7 points. You may remember them or recognize them if you read them, but I have an ace up my sleeve for you, because she sent me an 8th point by email after the blogs were written. So I'll give that one to you as well. But the first thing she mentioned in her blogs was memory loss. And here's from the blogs. Our author wrote this: "At Sabbath services, my mother could listen intently to the message and even nod in agreement at certain points or laugh at a joke." You're saying, well, she wasn't saying in our congregation, because his jokes are terrible. Be that as it may. And yet, she says, 5 minutes later in the restroom after service, she would ask me, "What day is today?" That's the way it is. That's the frustrating, agonizing world of Alzheimer's. Now, the question is, for us spiritually, how does God help us avoid this place in our lives? How many times, for example, does God tell us, "Remember"? How many, you could do a study if you want with a concordance or an online help of some sort, and look up how many times God uses the phrase or the word "remember thus and such." Remember this. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Remember, remember, remember. Even in the Ten Commandments, what's the 4th one? How is it stated? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Exodus 20 and verse 8. We're familiar with all that. How often do you and I keep the annual festivals? How often have you heard me harping away at it? And I will continue to harp, even though I don't play one. About the message of God's plan revealed in his annual festivals and holy days. And the reason we keep doing it every year is so we do what? This is not rocket science. So we remember. So we remember. God doesn't want us to ever forget, and he knows that if we stopped keeping his special times, we would forget. And I'm sure all of us have seen that. And if we're veterans in the church of more than 25 or 30 years, we know that that's true, that people who walk away from these things and stop keeping them do forget. It just happens. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a long one, and it details a great deal of the story of ancient Israel. Fairly early in the chapter, verse 5 of the 78th Psalm, it says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the commandments of God, but keep his commandments." See the emphasis on remembering, on not forgetting? "And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." One of the tragedies of Alzheimer's is not that these people are stubborn, but it certainly can come across that way to the frustrated, agonizing caregivers. You'll see as I read a few more excerpts from her blog how this can happen, and maybe some of you have had experience of it too. They don't mean to do it. It's not a deliberate thing at all. It's part of their disease. But you know what? In some ways, humanity is spiritually diseased, isn't it? Spiritually filled with dementia, wrong thinking. "Whose spirit was not faithful to God." Verse 9, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. And they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them." That's the pattern. So the first element that our writer mentioned was memory loss. Memory loss. And obviously there is a spiritual component. If we don't remember God's instruction, we won't be thinking rightly in spiritual terms anymore. Second thing she listed was loss of executive function. Now, here's what she means by it from the blog. "People with dementia can't make sound decisions because they're unable to extrapolate from an experience, apply it to future situations, and bring about a different effect." That's what she means by executive function. They can't take a life experience and sort of project it into the future, learn lessons from it, and then change what happens when similar situations come up in the future. They can't do it anymore. That's part of the disease. "Every day is the same," she writes. "Every day they have to be told to take off their sneakers before they take off their sweatpants. No matter if you've told them that every night for the last 365 nights. They will still try to take the sweatpants off over the sneakers and then become confused when that becomes impossible." Quite a challenge. Does that sound like our world spiritually? Is our world, despite God telling them every day, take off the sneakers first, then take off the sweatpants? Do they nod and sit down on the edge of the bed and try taking the sweatpants off over the sneakers? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 7, I'll just catch the end of the thought here from Paul, describing minds that don't work right, because it begins in verse 1, "In the last days perilous times will come, for men will be." Then he describes how people think, and it's not right. And he sums it up in verse 7 by saying, "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Boy, that describes our world, doesn't it? Always learning. It is amazing how much knowledge is added to the store of human knowledge constantly. and we still can't solve our problems. It only gets worse in general terms. Yes, there can be spirals. Things can seem to be better for a bit, but the spiral is moving in the wrong direction. That's the issue. We have to be more like verse 14, where he addresses Timothy further. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, avoidance of spiritual dementia, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's where we have to be, brethren. Remember what he told Timothy in his first letter in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. How about I find the correct scripture sometime? What I'm thinking about is the part about not giving us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'll find it before Meadville this afternoon. You know, there are challenges. Third point that our writer gave is dressing apraxia. It was 2 Timothy 1:7, by the way. Anyway, better write that in my notes. 2 Timothy 1:7. Should have just stayed with the same letter. Dressing apraxia. Apraxia means, just a definition, loss or impairment of the ability to execute complex coordinated movements. I don't expect you to write this all down. I'll give you a simplified explanation for just dressing apraxia. Loss or impairment of the ability to execute complex coordinated movements without muscular or sensory impairment. In other words, there's nothing muscular or sensory that's a problem, just loss of the ability to execute these complex coordinated movements. So dressing apraxia is simply this. It just means they have difficulty putting on clothes. They have difficulty putting on clothes. They can't execute these complex coordinated movements, and it's not due to a sensory issue impairment. It's not due to a muscular impairment. It's due to the Alzheimer's. She writes these words, "They will make excuses for this, but no matter how many times you show a person with dementia where the tags or the zippers are to orient them to the correct way to wear something, they will continue wearing their clothes inside out, upside down, and backwards again." Dressing apraxia. It's not muscular. It's not sensory impairment. It's just part of the Alzheimer's. And you can lay out the clothes. You can show them where the zippers are. You can show them where the labels are. And it'll just happen all over again. They turn it inside out or upside down. What's our spiritual clothing, brethren? Can we put it on without difficulty and without confusion? Take a look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Short verse. Paul writes, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." His way of thinking, of conduct, is something that clothes us, that gives us protection against the elements, that shows us how we ought to live. Similar thought also from Paul back in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. "The night is far spent," Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 13, 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not as in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on," there's the same phrase, "the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." I don't often use paraphrases like the Living Bible, but the last part of verse 14 in the Living Bible is translated this way, "And don't make plans to enjoy evil." That's pretty straightforward. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to enjoy evil. That's pretty direct. So that's how we're supposed to be clothed. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 15, and then if you add 16 and 17 as well, but especially verses 11 to 15, Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We might say, and what he wants to do is mess up your mind. He wants to destroy your ability to think correctly in spiritual terms, just as he's been doing ever since the Garden of Eden. Talks about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the darkness. So in the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. So it lists the armor of God that we're supposed to put on. Please, brethren, think about that, that what we wear spiritually makes a difference. The fourth thing that our blog writer said is an issue for Alzheimer's patients is cleanliness. Cleanliness. She writes this, people with dementia often are not able to keep themselves clean. Some refuse to bathe. Some do bathe, but they have trouble remembering where they left off, and they wash the same body part over and over again. Some are incontinent. Some take all of the garbage out of the garbage can and carefully lay it out on the counter in order to save it. And there are even more disgusting details that can come out. Spiritual dementia sufferers? How about Ezekiel 44? Ezekiel 44, in the section that describes how God will, in a detailed way, begin to teach his law in the future, which very well possibly may include using sacrifices again, at least for a limited time. But in Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, it says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Physical sufferers from Alzheimer's have problems often with cleanliness. Spiritually speaking, so do those suffering from spiritual dementia. In Isaiah 1 and verses 16 and 17, God tells us where he wants us to be. He talks about wash you. Well, Isaiah 1. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Remember what is clean and what is not clean. Dementia sufferers physically cannot see that what they treasure might be garbage. Does that describe our world spiritually? Some of what is treasured and revered as a right is, according to God's word, garbage. Even an abomination, the word is used sometimes. That must not describe us. Another area is in what is known as left-right confusion. Left-right confusion. She writes, people with dementia often cannot remember what left means and what right means, hence the switching of shoes. Sometimes they put the shoes on the wrong feet, like a child. Or which tap is the hot water and which is the cold, which can be very dangerous. So even when you tell them, turn off the hot water, and then say, that's the one on the left, that doesn't necessarily help them, which can be very frustrating for the caregiver, and we might add dangerous for the person. Does that sound familiar in spiritual terms at all? One of the minor prophets, remember the one who tried to run from God? Jonah tried to run from God because the mission was to take the message to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians, which at the time was Israel's greatest enemy. So Nineveh tried to get out of the job. How did God view the Ninevites? And that's the only recorded instance in the Bible of a mass group of people ever repenting and turning in mass, as we know. And in the very last verse of the book of Jonah, Jonah 4 and verse 11, how does God describe it to Jonah when he's pouting about the fact that this gourd or leafy shade plant had died? God brought it up in a night and he was glad. Then God killed it the next night and he wasn't so happy anymore. And in verse 11, God says, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" That's the way God described the people of Nineveh. He said, they can't even tell the difference between left and right. Shouldn't I have care for them, Jonah? Shouldn't I have pity on them? You have this great pity for this plant that's dead. What about 120,000 people who are all my potential children? That's the way God felt about it. The whole world, brethren, is like ancient Nineveh. People don't know the difference between left and right anymore. Up or down, right and wrong. And doesn't God intend, like he did with Nineveh, to rescue and save them all? You and I have a part to play in that. And part of that part involves knowing the difference, since God's opened our minds. Sixth area, lack of direction. Perhaps an extension of the left-right confusion, she writes, is that people with dementia often lose their sense of direction. Some cannot find their way from one room to another, although they've traced that path hundreds of times before. They just need help getting where they're going because they simply do not know how to get from point A to point B. Lack of direction. That definitely has spiritual overtones, doesn't it? Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, please note, Alzheimer's sufferers are not fools. Please don't misunderstand. They have a cognitive disease that impairs their mental function. But their struggles may well frustrate their caregivers, just like humans have frustrated God for about 6,000 years. Take a look at chapter 2 and verse 6, Proverbs. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." He's the one who can tell us how to get from point A to point B. And we have to keep learning. "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." Caregivers for Alzheimer's sufferers have to become the protectors of their wards, because in many cases they can no longer look out for themselves in the simplest and most basic of tasks. Sometimes even to get from one room in the house to another room in the house. How often have we noted, brethren, that the deceived people of this world have no way to solve the problems they have? Why? Because since there is a spirit in man that imparts the ability to reason, to think, to plan, that in effect turns our human brain into a mind and puts us on a God-plane existence made after his kind, Genesis 1:26, because there is that spiritual component to the human brain that turns it into a mind, the problems that are developed have a spiritual component and basis to them. But because there isn't access to the Holy Spirit of God, there isn't access to spiritually based solutions. So they have spiritually based problems and only physically based solutions. And guess what? The two will not mesh. They will not work together. They will provide only, at best, very temporary and limited solutions. We talk about the inability of human beings to govern themselves. You've probably heard Winston Churchill's famous quote about democracy is the worst form of government there is, except for all the other forms. And that's the problem. We don't have a spiritually based solution that's only available through God's Spirit. Read 1 Corinthians 2 again sometimes and study the difference. In this same area, she goes on to write, people without God in their lives lack direction. They literally lose their way. There are no familiar landmarks. They have problems and they don't know how to solve them, which I've just explained part of the reason. And they don't understand why they can't solve them. They may be bright, attractive, and successful, but they have no spiritual direction due to spiritual dementia. That is absolutely right. There is another aspect to this, she writes. Our congregation, where she attends, meets in a city over 90 minutes away from our home. We travel there by car. Riding in the back seat, my mother often fell asleep on the way there, but never on the way back. And almost every week, like clockwork, about halfway to two-thirds of the way home, the fretful complaints would start. We've passed that same tree about five times. Why are you driving in circles? Why don't you just head home? I want to go home. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? For everybody, the sufferer as well. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like ancient Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they may have passed that same tree five times. They may have passed it 50 times or 100 times because they were wandering around in circles. God was directing them for a reason and in the way that he knew they should go. Just like this lady's family was taking her home the way they knew to go home, but it didn't seem like it to her. It's like the world wandering in a spiritual wilderness now. It's like the reference Mr. Franks had in his member letter this month to Jeremiah 29, just such a powerful and compassionate section of Scripture. As he gave the background to it in the letter about this Hananiah, the false prophet, who told the captives, you're only going to be in captivity 2 years, and then you'll be back here in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was told, you tell them that's false. They're going to be 70 years in captivity, which means most of them will die. And by the way, Hananiah died less than a year after he issued this false prophecy, you may recall. But in Jeremiah 29, it says in verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. 70, not two. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He goes on to say, then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. Our world is so terribly lost, suffering from spiritual dementia, wandering in the wilderness until God sends back his son. The seventh quality that she listed in her blogs, if you've read them, was inability to recognize familiar faces. Inability to recognize familiar faces. She writes, sometimes people with dementia are suspicious or paranoid, even of people they once loved deeply. They unjustly accuse their loved ones of stealing or other offenses. I remember that from my childhood. My maternal grandmother had Alzheimer's. We didn't call it that then. We didn't know what it was back in the late 50s. She died in November of 1958. We called it, or at least we were told as children, Grandma's in her second childhood. That's what we were told. But she would steal our toys. And we didn't know why. She didn't either. And the best our parents could do was say, well, Grandma's not well. We'll find them. Don't worry about it. So I have some experience with that from very, very early years as a child, a little boy of not quite 7 when she died. They unjustly accuse their loved ones of stealing or other offenses. It's very painful for a spouse of 50 years or more to have the person look them right in the face and say, who are you? Or to be accused of having stolen jewelry, which in reality was just misplaced by the person with the dementia. Brethren, how well, talking about inability to recognize familiar faces, how well do the people of this world, even those who call themselves Christian, really know the God of the Bible? Not well at all. You may have people even say things like, well, if I do that, I'm going to go to hell for sure. Really? I got news for you, because the word hell simply means the grave. That's where we're all headed, in one sense. But that's just the grave. We're not talking about the common misconception of an ever-burning hell fire that is the torment, the eternal torment of the condemned. That's not God's plan. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not what the Word of God teaches. And those who believe it don't know the God of the Bible. Or they think they'll be taken to heaven because they, you know, on balance did more good than bad, as if life is a series of, you know, scales and the scales of justice. And as long as you have heavier stuff on the good side than you have on the bad side, you'll be in heaven. What good is that? What if it just barely tipped over into the good side and there's a whole lot of garbage on the wrong side? Is that what God wants in his family? Not at all. What about those who say, well, you know, I know that Christmas has pagan origins. I know that it was just to try to draw more people from the Roman Empire into this Christian faith thing going on. But I do it to honor Christ. That makes it okay. Does it? There are a lot of scriptures we could turn to that would prove that's not true. They don't know. They don't mean to be rebellious. They simply have spiritual dementia. And in fact, they are running away from the God of the Bible. They do not recognize his face. Even physically, their depictions of Jesus could not possibly have been what he looked like. Not possibly, because of the way the Bible describes how he was escaping through crowds because he looked like everybody else. You know, he wasn't running, hanging onto his halo so that it didn't fall off. He didn't have long hair. He didn't look effeminate. He was a stonemason for years, a stonemason and a carpenter and a builder. And he looked like an average Jewish man of his day. They don't even know what the real Jesus looked like. What is at the core of the new covenant? If you're still in Jeremiah, just turn a page or two further to chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, let's just jump to verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Don't you hear that a lot today? Do you know the Lord, brother? You're tempted to say, better than you, but that's not going to accomplish anything. That's just being smart aleck. And that's not right either. Every man shall teach his brother, saying, know the Lord. They won't do that. There will be no need. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, and I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. They will not have an inability to recognize a familiar face spiritually. They will know what God looks like. and they will know what following him looks like. There was one more aspect that Jenny, the author, I'll just give you a first name, because that's the way our world works now, you know. Everything is, you go back old movies and stuff from like 100 years ago, everyone, we find it almost stultifyingly formal. Everyone is Mr. or Ms., Mr. or Miss. It's just very different culture, but I'll just give you a first name. There was one more aspect that Jenny, the author, sent me separately in an email recently. It's not included in her blogs, and here she explains. There is one other aspect of dementia that I thought about that I should have included. So I mention it to you now in case you're not quite finished with your sermon, and I wasn't when I got this. It is that the person tends to become egocentric. So that's the eighth factor, being egocentric or becoming egocentric. By that, she says, I don't mean that the person is necessarily selfish. By that, I mean that the person's world narrows to the point that pretty much all that he or she can process involves his or her own self. If they're hungry, they want to eat. If the person on that long car ride home from church wants to get home, she wants to get home. That was all in capital letters. And doesn't mind telling you about it. And no amount of reasoning by saying the distance is the same, the speed limit is the same, it's the same 2 hours it always is, will make any difference. You can say that all you want, and it won't make any difference. Next week it'll happen again. Why did you go past that tree 5 times? Why are you driving in circles? I want to go home. Brethren, does that sound like our world? Do humans want what they want when they want it? Whether it's good for them or not? No matter what God says about it? Of course, when tragedies happen, you know what the cry is then. How could God let this happen? They gripe and complain about what they think he requires of them, which most of the time they're not even familiar with anyway because they have an inability to recognize familiar faces. But too often it's, how could a loving God let this happen? We talked about that not so long ago, too. You might call this the conundrum of the Garden of Eden, the problem of the two trees. It sounds a little bit like the beginning of one of the parables Jesus Christ used to teach. In chapter 22 of Matthew, right at the beginning of the chapter, I won't go into the whole parable, but just to lay it out here. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his own business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Egocentric. Focused on their own things only. Not paying attention to the tremendous invitation they're being offered. And so that's an eighth point that she added in a separate email to me, which I think is also important to recognize. As she said, I don't mean that the person is necessarily selfish. She said, I just mean that the world narrows for them to such a point that all they can process involves the self. That's it. And brethren, that's our world in a nutshell spiritually. The affliction of Alzheimer's, dementia, exacts a toll on those who suffer from it and on those who care for them and who also suffer in the caregiving. There are a lot of analogies. I didn't go into as much detail in the sermon as you can find in the blogs. If you're looking for them, they're on the CAGWA members page under Education tab, then from the drop-down menu, pick blogs, and then you'll find them. There's a lot to learn, brethren, in this human experience we have, and if we do it right, it will all simply confirm the perfection and the beauty of God's plan. That plan, as demonstrated so amazingly by God's annual festivals and holy days, will be upon us again very soon. 4 weeks from tomorrow night is Passover. The question is, for you and for me, can we glean even more lessons this year? Can we peel back the threat of spiritual dementia even further and lock in to what it is God has in store for us? As our blog writer put it in her original email to me, my hope in writing the piece in the first place was to somehow transform the destruction and the sorrow Alzheimer's brought into our family into something that might be edifying or uplifting to others. I want to end with a question. Will you and I, in our lives, in some meaningful way, crown her efforts and her wishes with success?